First from Corinthians. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Love is indispensable. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And then in Mark, the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these."
Let's sing again, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Often read at weddings and sometimes at funerals, this passage from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is such a well-known passage. It says what we need to hear on such occasions as these. At weddings, we hope that this is the case for the happy couple, that their love will endure. And at funerals, we claim a more certain hope that the beloved person who has died continues on within the love of God forever. Most of us will know this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a little, if not well. It contains beautiful poetry which speaks of God's love for us as well as our love for others and their love given in return. However good it is to hear these words at weddings and sometimes at funerals, However relevant they are, it does mean we most often hear them spoken without an attached sermon. We allow the words to stand on their own. But today, I get to preach these words and you get to take some time and to be able to savour them a wee bit longer. So what do these words say for us today? In our context, in your context, as a new union. We begin by going back to the original text. We place these words in their own context. Who were they written by? Who were they written for? And why? For to understand these words better, it helps to know that they were written by Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, who had met Jesus himself on the road to Damascus in a blinding flash of light, a moment which changed him from a man who was intent on stopping the spread of Christianity into the greatest apostle the gospel has ever had. You see, Paul knew all about the love of God. He knew that despite the terrible wrongs he had done, God loved him. He knew that even though he had approved of the death of Stephen and had arrested and treated cruelly so many people, despite all these things, he knew he was loved beyond measure. And that it was that knowledge of God's love in Jesus Christ which propelled him out into the world, taking the good news to the people who most needed to hear it. So that's the first thing. Paul wrote this letter. But who were the folks it was written to? The church in Corinth is the answer, but a little bit of detail about them. This church in Corinth had been established by Paul. He had started it and he had stayed with them for about 2 years before he'd moved on to another place to plant another church there, which is something that Paul did repeatedly over and over again. And the way he supported his churches that he'd planted was to send people there and also to write them letters. So about 3 years after he had left them, he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, probably in response to a letter which had come from them, asking a whole load of questions about every aspect of church life. For this new church in Corinth was beset by problems, and most of their problems were caused because of internal issues. They weren't being persecuted by the people on the outside like most new churches were, or if they were, that wasn't their biggest problem. Their biggest problem was themselves and their relationship with each other. There were divided loyalties and divisions, there were squabbles and disagreements, and there was an inability to share what they had with one another. We get these little bits of information as we read through the letter. And at the same time, this was a very gifted church. We heard about some of these gifts this morning at the start of our reading. They have the gifts of speaking in tongues, of preaching, gifts of wisdom and knowledge, gifts of faith, and of giving sacrificially. In the previous chapter of this letter, chapter 12, which is another famous passage from 1 Corinthians, Paul had already explained that they were given these gifts for the common good, not to make them more important as individuals. There was nothing special about them. The gifts were for the whole church. They were one body, the church. And no one had all the gifts, and everyone was needed because their gift was needed. Therefore, this divided, squabbling church must come to recognise the place and importance of each person within it and their need of one another. And as you come together to form this new congregation, it's a timely reminder that each person here is necessary and wanted. You are all part of the body of Christ. Each one of you has gifts given for the building up of the church. But even more important than the gifts of the people, Paul says, is love. And in the Good News translation, he begins that passage by saying, I want to show you a better way. A better way. It becomes clear then, when we understand the context of the reading, that what we have in this poem about love is not some sentimental, slushy, gushy stuff. It's not all bluebirds singing as Snow White dreams of her prince. Rather, Paul is expressing, in some ways, his anger at this church in Corinth because they have so much to offer. They could be an amazing church, but they're doing Christianity without the most important ingredient of all. They've forgotten to put the sugar in the cake mix. They've forgotten to love, and they've forgotten that they are loved. They have forgotten the greatest commandment, or the greatest commandments, the plural, highlighted by Jesus in our gospel reading, to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbour as themselves. The two commandments which come all the way from the law of Moses and which sum up the life of faith. This is worth some self-reflection. Are the things we do and say born out of love for God and love for our neighbour? And we may say that we love God, but do we show that love in our everyday lives and actions? It wasn't in the Bible, but William Shakespeare said, and we've already heard from him this morning, William Shakespeare said, they do not love who do not show their love. They do not love who do not show their love. I imagine that the church in Corinth would have said, yes, absolutely, they love God, they love Jesus. But it seems that the reality was somewhere along the line that the love had been obscured. There was little evidence of it in the life of the congregation. And this is, I believe, a warning for us all. Take heed, remember to love. I say that as much to myself as to you. Now, you have just begun a new union of two congregations, two very different congregations, I might say. It is a new beginning for all of you. And new beginnings are a time to make sure that we set out on the right footing. So I want to say to you today to be careful. Be sure to take the needs of the other person into account. When I was a student, I spent some time in a church which had been united from two different congregations decades earlier. 30 years, 40 years might have been longer. And apparently, you could still identify which congregation they came from by where they sat. This side was Church X and this side was Church Y. And I just want to say, don't be like that. You are the new congregation of Craig Isle Church. You will not forget where you came from, but more important is who you are now. And as your interim moderator, I need to say that this is not Chalmers Ardler Church with a new name and a few new members. This is Craig Isle Church now. You are a whole new congregation, a new entity that has never existed before, and that's exciting. In this, there is a lot of work to be done, a lot of adjusting, a lot of finding out about each other, and I'm sure you've made a start already, a lot of learning to accommodate one another, and a lot of finding out new ways of doing things. My own congregation went through a union at the start of last year, January 2023. We are 18 months in. It is a work in progress. I know it has been hard for the people who moved out of their beloved building at Stobswell. There is heartache and loss, and there is still the shaking of heads over the sale of that building. And there are people who don't come anymore because they say it's not their church, which is sad, and that's from both original congregations. It has also been far from easy for all the people, whether they've had to change building or not. It is not easy. But mostly I'm grateful. I'm hugely grateful to my congregation and to the Kirk Session for the grace they have shown to me and to one another. They have shown so much grace, so much allowance, allowing people to be, so much forgiveness. Paul ends his love poem saying that actually one day all this will be gone. Your church, your spiritual gifts, all of it will fade away. There's a sobering thought there. We are like summer flowers, blows the wind and it is gone. And though the church has lasted 2,000 years, according to Paul, it will come to an end one day when Jesus returns. But we believe there is more to life than this life. One day, we will finally stand before the God who loves and knows us. And when that happens, we won't need all of the gifts that we've mentioned. We won't need the gift of prophecy to tell us what God is saying, because we will know exactly what God says. We will hear God's voice with our own ears. One day we will be in the presence of the God who knows us fully and completely. One day we will be in the presence of love itself. We will see clearly, and not as in a darkened mirror as we do now. That love, though we cannot see it, is here, with us now in this place. The Holy Spirit of God, who is love, is right here, right now, tending to your wounds, binding up your broken hearts, taking you by the hand, calling your name, and showing you the way ahead. The Holy Spirit, who gives gifts to the church, can and will bind you together in love if you allow that to happen. And all of this is to the glory of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the beloved Son of God, our Saviour, Sovereign and Shepherd. Amen. We're going to sing.